being here this morning. If you would, turn to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 4 and 5 in just a second. As we find out where we are in this paragraph. Okay. I think as Scott said earlier, the evangelist that would normally be up here is out of town. And hopefully, regardless of the job that I do this morning, I hope that you'll be able to walk away with something, because the message itself, I think, is one that is important. As any time that anyone speaks from God's Word, it is something that we need to pay attention to, because it is the very words of life, as Peter talked to Jesus about. Jamie, in our Sunday morning class, has been leading us through a study of the book of Hebrews. And one of the things that he's wanted to impress on us is that the book of Hebrews is written to a group of Christians, Hebrew Christians, that are in danger of rejecting Christ. They're in danger of walking away from Jesus Christ through various reasons, discouragement primarily. And so then the book of Hebrews is written in order to combat that discouragement and to encourage them. I wanted to look at a specific portion of that book this morning, Hebrews 6, verses 4 and 5. And even though this is actually kind of stated in the negative, I want to pull something out of this that's positive, because the point that is actually being made here is to the Hebrews. He says, I want you to remember some things that you have experienced. And he's going to go on to say is that if you have experienced these things, and then in turn you walk away from them, it is impossible to return you again to repentance. And so it is a very sobering thought. But then in the process, we can go back and say, well, indeed then, the things that he talks about are pretty powerful things that we need to recognize. And that the way the scripture is worded here, the way God has given us these words, this is a list of blessings that God expects his children to recognize, and as we're going to see in a second, to experience and to participate in. Let's look at this list here. This list where it says, for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. That's a pretty impressive list. And like we said earlier, these are blessings for Christians, which if they ignore these blessings, they can cause themselves to fall away, is what the later scriptures are going to say, and no longer be able to renew themselves again to repentance. It's not that God prevents that. It's just that they are walking away from the power of God in their lives. It's literally what's going on. But I want to focus on the last one here. The powers of the age to come. And even though it's not stated, it is implied in the sentence structure itself that what we are talking about here is that they have tasted the powers of the age to come. And the first thing I want to start out is I want to look at definitions here. First of all, we are looking at the word tasted. And this is why I emphasize the word experience, because that's what tasted means. It means to experience. It's used in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, when it talks about that Jesus might taste death for everyone. And so he actually experienced death. That's what exactly we were talking about this morning in our adult Bible study class. The age to come. We also talked a little bit about that this morning as well. But generally speaking, what we're talking about, the age to come here, is to a Jewish mind, to a Hebrew audience, the age to come would mean the age of the Messiah, the Christian dispensation. And in a way, then, the Apostle Paul uses that in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. In that scripture, recall that he was talking about how that the examples of the Old Testament are written down for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages has come. And he has used that phrase right there. And then we go on to this third word here, powers. And I wanted to put down the Greek word on that one because it's an interesting word. The powers in the New Testament is going to be one of those words that's like love, for example. And I know you know that in the New Testament that there are various Greek words that end up getting translated with the English word love. Same way here. There are various Greek words that will get translated with the English word powers. The particular one that's in this phrase is dunamis. And you've probably heard that before. Inherent strength, power, ability. It is the word from which we'll get our English words, dynamic, dynamo, dynamite. And is used as an example in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, where Jesus is telling the disciples who were standing in front of him at that time, he says, some of you who are standing here will not taste death, see, or there's our taste again, will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God present with power. And that word power there is that word dunamis, dynamo, dynamic. Also want to point out here that the way that I put this on this board up here with the word power in all capital letters, as we go through our lesson this morning, wherever we come up with a word, that Greek word that's either dunamis or a form of that Greek word, that kind of power, I will highlight that word by putting it all in caps. So that's the breakdown of this phrase here, tasted the powers of the age to come. And so I'd like to go ahead and venture then a definition based on my research and what I will present this morning to you as to what it means to taste the powers of the age to come. And what it works out to be is God's mighty work in the Christian dispensation. In some cases, it was the miraculous means to confirm the gospel. It is inherent in the gospel itself, the power to convict and to redeem sinners. And then that power goes on after that. It is the power to support his children and to guide them to heaven. And so when we are talking about this power of the age to come, or the powers of the age to come, we're going to be talking in actuality about the dynamic power of God. Now, moving forward with this, essentially what we're going to do with the remainder of our lesson this morning is we're going to do a word study. We're going to look at how this word dunamis gets used in the New Testament and then pull out from that some concepts that are going to be, I think, beneficial and important to us as Christians today. First point I want to make here is that this power originates with God and was given to Jesus Christ as a sign of his approval. We talked a little bit about this in class this morning. And I will admit to you that this is one thing that I don't understand the ins and outs of. Nevertheless, Scripture will speak that Jesus Christ, who in Matthew chapter 1 is given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us on this earth, nevertheless, and he retains his deity while he is on earth. Nevertheless, Scripture will also tell us that God has given him power while he was on earth as a sign to show that he had God's approval. The first one here in Matthew 6, verse 13. This comes out from the model prayer that Jesus gives on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, for yours, that is the Father, who he was speaking of originally, for yours is the kingdom and the power, dunamis. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, the Apostle Peter is talking about the man Jesus, where he says, there, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles. And that's the word dunamis there. Miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. Next thing I want to point out about this power is that Jesus exercised this power himself and delegated some to others in order to confirm the message that they were speaking. The first one that we have up here is Luke, chapter 4, verse 36. The people exclaimed this after they saw Jesus exorcise or take a demon out of a man in this particular instance. And they say, what a word this is. For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. In Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we have here that Jesus gave them, he's speaking to the 12 here, he's about to send them out on their limited commission, gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And then it says the reason why he gave them this power. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And going on then in Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 3 and 4, once again, we've already discussed this verse in our Sunday morning class. But in this particular verse, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Once again, we're talking about this word dunamis. This power of God, this dynamic power of God that we're speaking of. God continues to exercise this power through his perfect and complete knowledge. We've already seen that God exerts this power by allowing his agents to perform miracles in order to confirm the message that they're speaking at that point. The kingdom of God. So now we can see that this power is God exerting this dynamic power through the message itself that was and is preached, that is, the gospel. Look at this first one here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Scripture reads, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power, dunamis, the power of God. How is that possible? How is it possible that a message has power that is equal to the power of miraculous signs? You recall in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 11, that the writer there, in the midst of that verse, will say that God has created humanity with eternity in their hearts. And I think that a study of history will prove out that there probably is no culture or no society that doesn't have some form of desire or longing for deity, longing for God. The scripture is actually going to go on to say, though, that within that, though, that we are not able, man is not able to determine the plan of God. And so then it is required of God in order to reveal his plan to us. In this particular case, then, I want to suggest to you that the story of Emmanuel, God with us, God coming to earth in order to take care of the problems of his creation as his own, is a compelling story to the human spirit. And is something that, if not affected by Satan, will cause people to come to Christ. in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is actually saying that some people are looking for signs, some other people are looking for wisdom, and that these things, this desire for signs or worldly wisdom, will not satisfy the needs of man's spirit. But what will satisfy that, in chapter 2 is going to go into this, is that the words that have been inspired by the Holy Spirit and are endowed with the power of God, written down for us, this is powerful in order to effect a change on man's spirit. The second one that we have up here is 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3. Looking at that, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." So what we get from this is, once again, we see that the knowledge of God, and I put in here actually the perfect and complete knowledge of God, because that particular word there for knowledge suggests that. This is the complete and perfect knowledge of God that is the gift of God to us. That is God's dynamic power that is able to give us everything that we need for life and godliness. That's what it says. It even says there that your grace and your peace can be multiplied in this knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And as we said, that this is accessed through this perfect and complete knowledge. Moving on then, spend a little time in this point, that God exerts his power to benefit his children. And he wants us to know the particulars. That's why he has given us his word, is to explain and to tell us how he wants to benefit us with this dynamic power. Would you turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20? It's going to be a little bit of a lengthy reading, but I think it will be well worth our consideration. Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 20. "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places." So what are we gaining from this? First of all, based on this, this is a prayer that the Apostle Paul is saying on behalf of the Ephesians and to us as well, that based on their love and faith, that Paul prays that God will give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in their knowledge of him. He says that the eyes of their understanding may be enlightened. Let's stop there just for a second. Anybody can read the scripture. Anybody can pick up the book and look at scripture. Some people will pick up the book and look at scripture, and they will use it in order to use it as a tool against the true child of God. They will use it like Satan used it, in order to hurt and destroy people. Other people may look at scripture and just have it maybe as an interesting phenomenon. But the people who look at it as being where the power of God resides. The Apostle Paul says he is for those people, for us, it is a way of asking God for our eyes of our understanding to be enlightened. Let me ask you a question. Jamie in his class this morning said that this particular story or this particular lesson that he was doing was of special interest to him. It was especially important to him. It was the story of Jesus coming as a man. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 32, you have the people of two men that are on the road to Emmaus where, if you recall the story, Jesus appears to them as they're walking. And he talks to them. And later on they say this, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" Have you ever had the light bulb come on when you're reading the scripture? Either it has convicted you and say, "I had no idea I was doing wrong." Or it has come up and you appreciate what that particular scripture says even more so than you have before. The eyes of their understanding being enlightened, so that they may know the exceeding greatness of his power, dunamis, toward us who believe. And the second part of that is that he wants us to know that God is going to exert the same level of power, the same ability, strength, force, dominion for us as he did when he resurrected Jesus Christ and sat him at his right hand. That's what the scripture is saying. God is ready and willing to exert that kind of force on our behalf. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Another prayer, Paul says, on behalf of the Ephesians and for us. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might." And that word might there is the word dunamis. "That to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever." What do we learn from this one in relation to this power that God is exerting? Paul is asking for God to strengthen them and us. This is as with all the saints, it says, to strengthen us with his power through the influence of his spirit in the inner man, or as Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. These are equivalent phrases. And why does he ask them to do that? What is the benefit for us in order that this will be done for us? That we will be able to comprehend the width, the length, the depth, and the height. It's kind of interesting. The commentator said, well, of what? And in actuality, Paul doesn't get specific. It's of all that relates to Jesus Christ, the message of the cross. To comprehend the full extent of the message of the cross, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with the fullness of God. And once again, God is going to do this. And look at what he says. You know, you've talked in your English classes before about using superlatives and say, you know, if you just keep saying everything is great and wonderful, you kind of cheapen that a little bit and it no longer has the effect. Well, the Holy Spirit is speaking here about the power of God. And what he says about the power of God is that he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. God is able to exceed even Paul's request in ways we can't even imagine. And the last thing here on this particular one, which I think is kind of interesting, you know, when you talk to Bill Hare a lot, you know that one of the things that is important to Bill Hare is the Lord's church. He speaks about the Lord's church quite a bit. Apostle Paul is speaking about the Lord's church right here as well. That this kind of power, this dynamic power of God, exists in the Lord's church. The very existence of the Lord's church on earth is a proof, a testimony that this power is existing and flourishing. That's what Paul is saying. There are other scriptures we could continue on that talk about that this power, that through this power, that we are able to gain patience and long suffering with joy. Colossians 1 verse 11, we'll talk about that. Romans 15 verse 13, we'll talk about this power that through the joy and peace in believing that we may abound in hope. That's according to this power. So you see the things that we are getting, and they are for our benefit, as with all the saints that he says in chapter 3. Let's go on and let's look at a practical application of this. An example of God's power to benefit his children. In this particular case, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this is related to the gift that the Macedonian churches were sending to the Jerusalem brethren. And this particular scripture here in verses 3 and then verse 5. For I bear witness that according to their ability, and that word ability is the word dunamis, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. They first, jumping down then to verse 5, it says, they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. You know, we talk about sometimes when we're doing the contribution, and it's later on in chapter 9 that we quote sometimes, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's the ability that the Macedonians had. They wanted to participate. And so he says that according to their ability, and then even beyond. Their ability went beyond their personal power and strength. How is that possible? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, where it says, and God is able. And that is two words there. God is able is the word dunamis, the dynamic power of God. I keep going back to Jamie. But Jamie says good things. On Wednesday night, he talked about, he brought up that scripture in 1 Timothy where Paul says, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. And I didn't check this out, but I just bet that that is the word dunamis as well. The power of God, that he is able to do things. And look at what he says here. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen the need of your brethren and felt the desire to help? And then been able to supply that help and felt the joy of sharing. I'm talking to people in this congregation who know very well what I'm talking about. That is the power of God in our lives. We ask the question, have you tasted the powers of the age to come? In Paul's particular case, he was, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but the point to the Hebrews is that if you have tasted this power, why would you ever want to turn away from it? Why would you ever want to go back? And if you are going back, be careful, because you are walking away from the very power that is going to bring you back again. And he says then, there is no place for repentance. It is impossible, because you are walking away from God's power. But let me ask you, in this audience today, have you found patience and hope existing in greater degree in your life than before? Have you grown more appreciative of Jesus Christ as you comprehend his words, his example, his compassion, and his sacrifice? Have you found increasing joy and contentment as you work to aid others and glorify your Father? Does heaven appear more real to you every day? Then you have tasted the powers of the age to come. You have experienced the dynamic power of God. And like I said before, the lesson that the Hebrew writer was telling the Hebrews was, don't walk away from it. That's the very power that's going to save your soul. There may be people here this morning who have maybe not recognized the power of God in their lives, and maybe are in danger of walking away from it. But perhaps by recognizing what God is doing, that you're willing to come back. The lesson that we've had this morning really hasn't been for those who are not Christians, for those who are not children of God. And the blessings that we're talking about are reserved for the children of God. But you can have these blessings. Do you believe in the beneficiary of God's power on earth? That was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a beneficiary of this power in that he was raised from the dead and was glorified and sat at the Father's right hand. Do you want to repent and turn away from the power of darkness, the power of Satan that Colossians chapter 1 will speak about? That power is the power of sin. Do you want to walk away from a life that is under the bondage of sin? Are you willing to confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And then in turn, then, be immersed in water. As it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, to be buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, and as we said, by the power of the Father, even so, we should walk in newness of life. Won't you come as we stand and sing this morning?